Wonderful, loving Father in heaven, who are we, dear Lord, to even begin, dear Jesus, to explore your wonderful truth and love before we ask for the old man and the old woman to fall off, dear Lord. We pray, dear Jesus, that you'll please open up our hearts and our minds, that we will receive the words of truth, dear Father, with readiness of heart. And we ask, dear Jesus, that your Holy Spirit will please allow these words that will be heard by my voice, and that's alone, Lord, dear Lord, they're your words, and that we would receive them in our hearts, dear Father. Take your servant here, dear Lord, and hide him behind the cross. And we pray, dear Jesus, that it's your thoughts and feelings that will be revealed in the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone that believes said,
amen.
Amen. Well, beloved, I'd like to take your mind to a place where there was once a war. Turn with me to Revelations chapter 12. Revelations in the 12th chapter. And we'll begin with verse 7. Revelations chapter 12 and verse 7. And we're looking at a place here where a war broke out. I'd like to take your mind back to this war and really identify exactly what happened in this war. What type of warfare was this? Revelations of the 12th chapter, beginning with verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, and was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. If we are to follow what is known as of the great controversy, which took place immediately after this war began, we know that as soon as this war took place, that the devil and Satan, which done what? Deceived the worlds. He was thrown out. What immediately began after this war, which is known as the Great Controversy. If we were to follow the Great Controversy, what took place? Creation. If we were to follow the Great Controversy. So let us go now to Genesis. Genesis, and in the first chapter of Genesis, just to get the foundation so we understand we're all following on the same page, God created the heaven and the earth. Amen? So who created? Let's try that again. Who created the heavens and the earth? Amen, Rachel. Rachel's listening. We know, beloved, that God created the heavens and the earth. For what purpose? We are going to examine now why God created the heavens and the earth. Amen? So what are we doing? Just to make sure that we're all awake and Luke isn't just talking to the roof and the ceiling or to Rachel. We all understand. What are we going to discover right now? Why God created the heavens and the earth. Amen? Okay. We know here that in how many days did God take to create the heavens and the earth? How many? 6 days to create the heavens and the earth. And then within the 6 days, he created everything that we now know. Amen? What does a tree do? Amen. A tree grows. I know that a tree gives life. Amen? In many ways. A tree gives life first of all with fruit. Amen? What about oxygen? Yes? And so we know that the tree was given for the purpose of giving life. Now, what about, I'm going to use a simple analogy of a bird. What does a bird do?
Sings.
Flies. Eats the fruit that the tree gives. Amen? Eats the seed. And now, I'd like you to follow me here, please. The very single Little things on the bird, like when a bird is sitting on the branch and it drops a doo-doo, if I can say that. The very doo-doo that falls on the ground, what happens when it falls down and there's little seeds in the doo-doo that falls down? What takes place when that falls into the soil? So the bird's main purpose as well, to give what? To give life. And so God created the heavens and the earth for what purpose? Well, He's trying to say something. He's trying to say something. We can go every single day and look at, in the first day God created the heavens and the earth, and the second day He created light. And we can go right down through to the sixth day. But I really want to focus what God done at the end of the sixth day to begin the seventh day. And now I'd like to take your minds, and it's very important, beloved, that you follow me, not with my words, but with your what? With your Bible. Don't follow me for my words, because I might talk some sweet words and lead you astray. Follow me with your Bible, so that you can't accuse me of nothing. Take it to the source. Amen? Amen. Let us go now to Genesis chapter 2, and beginning with verse 2. Where are we going? Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2. And deacons, I'm seeing people here that aren't flowing Bibles. Maybe they're using Bibles in front of their seats. And so if you have a Bible in front of you, I encourage you, sit near someone that has a Bible, or read a Bible, or put your hand up and a deacon will give you a Bible. Because we are Bible-believing church. Amen? Amen? We are not a pastor-believing church. We are Bible-believing church. Amen, sister. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2. And on the what day? We are awake. Praise the Lord. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had done, and He what? Rested. On the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Verse 3. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. Now, my God can do anything, amen? My God's the same as your God. Our God can do anything. Do you think it tired God in creation? Because really, the only thing He done with His hands were formed Adam and Eve. The rest He spoke. Was He tired? No. So we're seeing God is making a point of interest, and He uses three things. Three things that He makes a very, very clear point of interest. The first thing that God done on the seventh day was what? He rested. And the second thing He done on the seventh day is that He blessed it. And then the third thing He done is that He sanctified it. What does it mean to rest? Who here is a laborer? Or has done laboring in the past? I used to be on the construction site, so I know what it's like to want to rest. I used to be a concrete cutter, and man, you're carrying big tools and you're carrying up scaffolds and everything else, and you come back looking like the wall you just cut out. And so you know the meaning of a rest when you have heavy labor. And so let me describe to you what I believe resting that the Bible talked about is when you sit back on your chair and you rest. Amen? And when God blessed the seventh day, what was He doing by blessing the seventh day? Who here has ever received a blessing? How did you feel when you received the blessing? Really good, Rob. Really good. What is a blessing? A blessing is a giving of something. A blessing is that He sets it apart and He gives you something. Lord, please bless us as we examine Your word. What are we asking for? We're asking for a gift, amen? And then God makes a very, very important word that He uses for the third. He sanctified it. What does sanctified mean? You know, I went to our dictionary and I looked at what sanctified means. To purify from sin. And I looked at that termination there and I thought, Lord, I've got a problem. I've got a really, really big problem with this, because if you sanctified the seventh day, therefore to purify for sin, but didn't you make Adam and Eve sinless? So why would you set a whole day aside to purify from sin, which the people that live in the day know nothing of? Lord, what are you doing? And it got me really thinking, Lord, why? There must be a bigger purpose in sanctifying. I can understand resting, amen? I understand resting, right? He wants his creation to come and rest at his feet. David says, I worship at my Lord's footstool. I sit at his feet. And we understand a blessing because he wants to give us a blessing in order that he's our Father. I'm a parent. I love giving my kids and my wife gifts and things. But when it came to the sanctification, I think, Lord, what were you doing here? Because they didn't know sin. Why did they have to be purified from sin when they had no sin? Interesting, amen? Let me take your mind back to that great war. And now, we know that the people involved or who was involved in this war was God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were on one side of the war. And then we had this being, magnificent being by the name of Lucifer, on the other side of the war. And now, for you Bible students, like I said, this is a Bible study, it's not a sermon. For you Bible students, what does the name Lucifer mean? Light bearer. And when you're a light bearer, you're bearing a light, and what is Jesus known as? The light of the world. God is a consuming fire. And so Lucifer's position was to go to all the galaxies and what? And bear the light, which is the love of God. And so when you were on your life force, when you were in your planet, your part of the galaxy, and you heard Lucifer was coming, what did you do? You heard Lucifer was coming. You arrayed yourself. The light bearer is coming. Lucifer is coming. Let's break out of the party. We got some good news about God coming. Praise the Lord. When you heard the name Lucifer was coming, you were excited. You were really, really excited. And so, did you have any doubt to distrust anything Lucifer said? Because you know that in the great plan that God created everything, there was the Godhead, which has never been created, has always been. And the very first thing that was created was Lucifer. The very first thing that God created was Lucifer. And so, follow me as we look at this concept. Lucifer comes to your planet. And he starts praising God the Father. He's magnificent, he's glorious, he's beautiful, he's loving, he's kind. And then he pulls you aside and says, you know what? I've got a problem. God's unfair. God's unfair. You know, because we can't worship him the way we really want to worship him. We have to do it the way he does it. You know, he's kind of like dictational, dogmatic type. He's kind of like that, you know. And so you've got no reason to distrust Lucifer, because you want to hear the good news of God. And so you think, well, what do I do here? I'll go see God. God's a loving God. Let's go to God. And so you walk to God, you speak to Jesus, and you say, look, you know, I've just heard this account that you're kind of unfair. And, you know, like, we have to worship you in a certain way. God, I've never known this. Is this true? And God says, who told you this? He said, well, Lucifer, your light bearer. He said, look, I love you. Lucifer is not saying the truth. I love you, okay? You can worship me in any way you want to. This is freedom. And so you go back to Lucifer and you say, look, it's all sorted out, Lucifer. I went and saw God and, you know, things are all right. And Lucifer says, but that's just the problem. God's lying. You've got a problem. You've got a big problem, because you've never had a reason to distrust Lucifer, and you can never find a reason to accuse God of a liar. And so we can see how the controversy grew. And we can see how these people stood beside Lucifer and said, well, we've never disbelieved you. We're going to follow you. You know, like, because you're the closest to God. We don't know. And then you had people that stood and said, you know what? You're our creator. We love you. We believe in you. We come to a place now when God shows the type of love that He has. And He looks into a place of the universe and He says, there, right there, let us make a place called Earth. I'm going to take 6 days to create it. I'm going to create everything that gives life, love, peace, and harmony, the attributes of my character. I'm going to create this place here. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to look at this. I'm going to form men in my own image. I'm going to form them after me. I'm going to give them dominion over the air, over the sea, over the cattle, over the land. I'm going to give them the ability to recreate. I'm going to give them the ability to love. And then, once I do all of this, I'm going to give them a choice to love me or not. So when we look, picture you're not here, but you're looking here. You know what I mean? If you look at this whole contrast, what is taking place on earth? God is using this as an example to try and show the accusations that He's an unfair God. And that He's dogmatic and He's dictational. And so, He implements one full 24-hour period where you can come away from all your earthly activities and you can just sit by my feet and you can rest and I'll give you a blessing and I'm going to sanctify you to stay away from sin. That's the only context sanctification can fit on the seventh day. If He gave sanctification to stop Adam and Eve from sinning, they had never sinned. He gave them this sanctification to prove the type of God that He really is. Okay, you know what? I can say to you that I'm loving, I can say to you that I'm fair, and I can say to you that you can worship me in the way you want to worship me, but you know what? You need to prove it for yourself. And so let's take a full 24-hour period. You come and sit with me, you be the judge. A lot of us think that we're being judged. Who's really being judged? God. By the accusations that Lucifer made towards Him. And so Lucifer's sitting in some corner of the universe and he's thinking, I cannot have people sitting in a 24-hour period with God because they're going to expose me. That I'm a liar. They're going to see God's true character. So how do I stop this? And he's thought up the very perfect plan. So he comes down to earth. And by the way, I was reading Patriarchs and Prophets last night, the second chapter. And I encourage you, go and read. It's very, very knowledgeable. So, the only place that God permitted him in order to lead the human nature astray was from one tree. He could not go anywhere else. And so he gets this beautiful plan and he puts it in practice and he calls Eve out and we know the story, right? He causes them to sin. And so he sits back in his corner of the universe and he says, I've got God. I've got the perfect plan. I've got the perfect sin. God can't escape. And let's look at that plan that he had. You see, with sin, God could either go one of two ways. He could either go with justice, which means that the sinner had to die, or he could go with mercy, which means the sinner had to be forgiven. Either way, Lucifer would have won. How are you asking? Because think about it. If God had a went for justice, meaning that Adam and Eve had to die, the rest of the universe would have served him out of fear. And would have said, what if we make a mistake? He's going to kill us as well. And Satan thought, if he goes this way, I've got God. I'm going to show that he's a dogmatic, dictational. And Lucifer thought, but if he goes with mercy, he has to forgive them and pardon them. Which means the rest of the universe is going to see his laws as a toothless tiger. Let's break all of his laws. He's going to forgive us. Chaos in heaven. And so through Lucifer's mind, he's got the perfect plan against the one he hates the most. And he says, you know what? It's foolproof. You cannot beat me. You're gone, God. I've done it. How does it sound? Sounds like he's done his homework. He knows what he's doing. The problem with his theory was he looked at justice and mercy as two parallel lines that never met. And he thought, I've got him. Let me take your mind now. Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. Let us turn there. Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. We're in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And it reads to us, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." You see, Lucifer was sitting there and thinking, "I've got the perfect plan. You come with enmity? What's this enmity? How are you going to defeat my perfect plan with enmity?" And then he starts listening. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed." And then he hears the word, "and he." Enmity is a person. Lucifer's trying to understand exactly, "I've got the best plan. He can't feel, he, what's he going to do? He's going to bruise my head and I'm going to bruise his heel?" And then he went, "No way he wouldn't. No way. He would never do it. He would never do it." Would he actually do it? This is in his mind, thinking. And so what Lucifer has to do, you see, this is the very first prophecy in the Bible. Genesis 3:15. There's no other prophecy before this. Lucifer had to study the prophecies and follow the seed to determine exactly who he is and what would happen. He comes all the way down and he realizes that the seed is Jesus, the Son of God. And he stops and says, "I can't have that. No way. Because if the world and the universe can see the type of love that Jesus has for these sinners, I'm going to be exposed. My lies are going to be seen. I've got to try and do something now." Let's pick the story up in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17. Beloved, as we are looking at this great controversy, we're looking in the innermost secret parts of this. Because once we understand we are right in the middle of this controversy, then we will understand exactly the role that we play. Exactly the role that we play in this part. And so, Genesis chapter 3 verse 17, then it reads, "And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" Now I want to encourage you, look to your Bibles and let's find the answer from this Bible study to conclude exactly what's taking place here. In Genesis 3 verse 17, let's read it again. Matthew, thank you Quinton, you're a Bible worker. "And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my," who's speaking? God. "This is my beloved Son." Who is his Son? Jesus. "And God says what? In whom I am well pleased." Now we know in the context of the great controversy, as soon as Jesus was ordained as the Son of God, if we can say in that context, he went straight where? Into the wilderness, led by who? By the Spirit of God, to be what? To be tempted. Now, let's say for instance, let's role play to get the real good understanding of this. Let's say for instance that you're God, and we're role playing, okay? You're God. You know that your Son is just about to be led into the wilderness to be tempted by your enemy. What would you give your Son? Knowing that your arch enemy is about to tempt your Son, aka to come and try and kill him. What would you give him? Would you empty all of heaven for him? Would you? Honestly? I would. If I was the same one of my sons, and I know that Satan would, I mean, I'd give him every source of ammunition I could find. God gives Jesus one thing. It's called identity. "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." That's all he gives. "Quinton, you're my son. In you I am well pleased. Now go get tempted by the devil." She says, "Okay, Lord, I'm going. I've got the best weapon ever. Identity. I know who I am." Now, let's go to the wilderness now. Matthew chapter 4, and beginning with verse 3, I want to show to you the type of attack that Satan is causing here. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 3. Now when the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." The very thing that God has gave for his source of power, Satan is what? He's making Jesus to try and doubt. Prove you are the Son of God. Prove who you are. Show me you're the Son of God. Come on, prove it. Turn these stones into bread. We know that by Jesus having to prove who he is, was Jesus living by faith or by works if he had have yielded to the command and proved? How was he living? He would have had to prove he was, therefore he would have had to work to prove who he was, rather than to believe that the Father said, "You are my Son." And so we come to the point here that this controversy comes to a climax right here. Because you've got the Son of God that is not going to prove, because he didn't command it, we know the story. And so Satan tries again. And he comes and he says, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put him through the worst type of torture, because I cannot have God showing his love for the universe and the world showing my sins. I cannot have this." Let me just pause right here. Satan wants to build a kingdom, amen? God's got a kingdom. We know that in Ezekiel 38 and Isaiah chapter 14, we can see here that everything that God wants to do, Satan wants to counterfeit. Amen? So we know that God's got a kingdom, Satan wants a kingdom. God's worshipped, Satan wants to be worshipped. God's got power, Satan wants to have power. We can go through all these things and compare everything. Whatever God does, Satan counterfeits. Satan has chosen to build his kingdom on planet Earth. Why? Because planet Earth was basically plucked up and said, "It's yours, Satan. We'll follow your will. We'll eat the fruit. You're our master." And God was pushed all the way back to heaven. That's basically what happened if you read the Great Controversy. That's exactly what happened. And so Satan claims that this place here is his kingdom. Job 1 verse 7, what did he do? He came representing himself as the king of this world. And so he's holding on to his kingdom. If someone comes to try and break your kingdom down, you fight for it. So he's fighting for his kingdom. Jesus has come to expose his lies. And so we can see in the book of John, follow me to the book of John. The book of John, chapter 18. John chapter 18 and verse 37. We're getting to the climax now, and beloved, it's not a sermon, so I haven't taken time to explain. It's a Bible study. I'm presenting facts and truth. And so we can see here in John chapter 18 and verse 37, Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am. And for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." This here, when I first read this, I was in awe. I was set back and I just thought, wow, there's so much in this one little verse. There are so many things we can pull out of this. Let us take a little bit of time and examine what's here. Pilate asks Jesus, "Are you a king?" Does Jesus deny the fact that he's a king? No, he doesn't. He says, "You've said rightly that I'm a king." And in Matthew or in Mark, he goes a little bit further and says, "If I was a king of this world, I'd send my followers to destroy everyone that's trying to kill me. My kingdom is not of this world." So he does not rule out that he's a king. He affirms he's a king. And then he comes in to say this, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born. For this very purpose I was born, he says to Pilate. And then he turns around and says, I was born. For this cause I have come into the world. So the very purpose he was born, the very purpose he came into the world, we find in the very next sentence. That I should bear witness to the truth. What did he have to bear witness to? What truth? What truth was he bearing witness to? We want to examine this very, very close, because this is the secrets that Satan doesn't want us to understand. He doesn't want us to know the truth about the accusations that he made about a loving, caring, forgiving God that he is. And so Jesus basically done this. This was his witness. Ready? I come to bear witness of the truth. If my Father was a hateful, dictational, dogmatic type of God, why am I dying for the truth? Does this verse take you back? Does this verse make your mind think, wow, the very first war in heaven resulted in Jesus bearing witness of the truth on the cross? How does it make you feel knowing that it was for us? It was the mistake that we made in the Garden of Eden of listening to the lies of Satan. The same lies that were made in heaven about God were the exact same lies made on earth about God to us. Were the exact same lies. And so Jesus says, you know, when you got so many lies, what do you need to wipe out the lies? You need truth. And there's no better way for Jesus to explain how the truth is than to demonstrate it. And I love what Matthew says in Matthew chapter 24. The truth shall be witnessed, shall be preached as a gospel, as a witness, until the end shall come. And then the end shall come. What's the gospel? The good news. The good news is the truth. The truth about what? About the lies that God is unfair. About the lies that you cannot worship God the way you want to worship God. And so, two things that Satan hammers the most in this great controversy. One is the seventh day Sabbath. He absolutely hammers it so much. And let me spend a little bit of time. If you've been a Seventh-day Adventist all your life, I have. I wandered away for 12 years, but I've come back. And you know how I looked at the Sabbath when I came back? I'm being real, I'm being honest with you. But I can't do this on the Sabbath, and I can't do this on the Sabbath, and I can't watch this on the Sabbath, and I can't go there on the Sabbath. And I can't speak like this on the Sabbath. How many Adventists do you know are like this? We can't do this, and we can't do that, and we can't... The Sabbath is boring. Why is Lucifer showing and Satan showing so much attention on the Sabbath? Because the Sabbath is where we come down, we rest, we get blessed, and we get taught, sanctified, about the lies that he has made about God in heaven. He wants to destroy the Sabbath, and that's why he put the counterfeit Sabbath from the seventh day to the first day. Why? Because that's his Sabbath. That's where you sit at his feet. That's where he sanctifies you about the lies he made against God. Amen? The second thing that he destroys the most is the cross. Because the cross is where we see the Son of God yielding himself and bearing witness of the character that God is. If God was a dictational, a dogmatic, a pushing around type of God, wouldn't he just flick his fingers and just do away with this Lucifer? Who cares? I can create another one. Adam and Eve, sorry, you had your chance. Wouldn't he come with that approach? Rather, he comes down through the generations with seeds and with prophets and with kings and with women and with all these people. He comes right down to where his son was reincarnated as a baby human being. And he says, son, we have to show them my character. Lucifer has gone around to all the universe. He's gone through all the earth. And people are scared of me. People are scared of me. They're scared to come to me. They're scared to approach me because they're scared that I'm going to destroy them. Lucifer is shown this type of God that they're afraid of. But son, we have 33 years and a half to prove my character. So go and heal the sick. Go and raise the dead. Go and restore blind to the, go and restore sight, excuse me, to the blind. Comfort the ones that have lost loved ones. We can see the gospel is being preached. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news. The good news about what? About the truth. And then we have the point where Jesus came to the point of the cross and he says, this is the clearest account. This is the best possible way for the universe, for the world to behold what type of God I am. This is the best possible way to take, now you've got the lies on one side, which is from Lucifer, and then on the other side of the controversy, you've got the truth that Jesus is bear witness of. The lies try to prove that God is unfair and you can't worship him the way you want to worship him. But you see, the gospel on this side, the truth, shows you, well then, if that was true, why did I die for you? So that you could have freedom of choice. We can see that the only thing that Jesus done on the cross was that he died. That's the only thing he done. When the Pharisees and the chief priests and the scribes and all the people were gathered around the cross, they were yelling out something to him. Prove you are the Son of God. Come down off the cross and even we will believe you. If there was a worse way of spitting in God's face, that was the worst of all. 3.5 years he was preaching the truth and they didn't want nothing of it. And then when Christ was hanging on that cross, what did he hear? This is what he heard. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. He heard the exact same temptation that he heard in the wilderness, which was from his father's enemy. He heard hanging on the cross, coming from his church, the people that he's dying for. And so he turns around and says, okay, I will prove that I'm the Son of God. I will prove to you I'm the Son of God. Are you ready for it? Are you ready? And he says, I'll stay on the cross and I'll die. Because I'll prove to you that I am the son of a God that's loving, who you say is unfair. I'll prove to you I am a son of a God that's caring, who you say does not care. I'll prove to you I am the son of a God, I am a son of God that will lay down his son's life so that the people you deceived on earth will never have to believe a lie ever again. When I was going through this presentation, going through it and discovering, Lord, what do I do? How do I say this? Where do you want this? The Lord gave me a big, big reality here. You know, there's nothing we have to prove as Christians. Nothing at all. That's why we can see. The last time that I preached up here, we had a big baptism and I used 3 points. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. The first thing God says is to be a follower, a disciple of God. Then he says, be baptized. And then he says, settle them into your truth. Is there any reason why the very first commission was follower of Christ? We know Matthew chapter 10, verse 38 says, if you deny yourself, if you do not take up your cross and follow me, you're not worthy of me. The very first requirement God commands is to be cross bearers. Why is it so important in the Christian's life to carry the cross? Why is it so important? Because the cross is the place where Satan is revealed. The cross is the place where all the lies and all the accusations are blown out of the water. The cross is the place where you take self and you say, Lord, I surrender self to you. The self that believed that you were actually unfair. I take that and I nail it to the cross, Lord. The cross needs to be the very first place where we meet Jesus. If it's anywhere else, we can be in big trouble of very, very easily believing a lie. Because the cross is the only place where Jesus shows forth the truth about who his Father is. You can't see it anywhere else. Are you following? The cross needs to be strapped to you. The cross needs to be the center focus of your religion experience with Christ. You know, my wife comes to me and we could be shopping or something. And like a typical man, hurry up, come on. You've got all these clothes. What do you want to buy more? Hurry up, man. Come on, come on. I'm terrible. Don't ever go shopping with me. My wife knows I'm terrible. You know, my wife turns around and says, you haven't even died to self. Straight away, you haven't died to self. And I'm looking at that and it hits you right between the eyes. She's right. You get angry, she's right. This message is so easy to blah, preach it out and blah, praise the Lord, we need to die to self, we need to die, and then you just walk out, go shopping with your wife, and you forget your sermon. You forget your experience at the pulpit. And it takes a humble wife to say, you're believing Satan's lies. I'll take you to the cross. Take me to the cross. And so we can see here that Jesus did not enjoy the cross, beloved. It was a joyous moment for him because the Father sent him there. But he did not enjoy the cross. He was humiliated. He was tortured. He suffered the amount of pain we would never understand. We can't just look at the physical side. We can't. Because the spiritual side, we can't even comprehend. Imagine the sins right from Adam, Cain, Seth, all the way down. And then it gets to the cross, and then Christ looks forward. And the sins all the way down. He bore the sins of Hitler. Terrible sins. He bore the sins of rapists. Terrible sins. And so he had the sins from the past, the present, and the future on him spiritually, which we didn't even see one bit of. He wouldn't allow us to see it because he kept them to himself. He said, you know what? He said, these are all the lies that Lucifer has said about our God. I'm going to prove who our God is. I'm going to show the type of love our God is. Beloved, I believe that we are living right. And you've heard this so many times. Right at the end of everything we now know of. I believe it. If you have a good relationship with your Bible, you can't doubt it. You can't. Everything had to be fulfilled, but one thing has been fulfilled. Where are we today? Which side of this controversy? I'm not asking where are you sitting in Penrith Church. I'm talking about where are you spiritually? Spiritually, where are you today? Which side of the controversy are you on? Which side do you want to follow? The accusations that try to prove that God is unfair, unjust. And therefore, like me, I spent 12 long years afraid to come to God because I thought he wouldn't accept me as I am. That same lie that Lucifer said to a third of the stars of heaven, he said it to. You can't go to God as you are, he won't accept you. It wasn't until that I met the saving grace of Jesus and I saw my Savior on the cross that I realized, well, Lord, if you're willing to go that far for me, take me as I am. Here I am, Lord. All of my drug addictions, all of my disgusting things that I've done in them 12 years, Lord. You know, I spent 12 years trying to change myself. I can't. Take me as I am. Jesus is calling today, beloved. Jesus Christ is calling. Maybe you have come here not knowing why you're here. Maybe you have come here seeking Jesus. And you've come here every single week. But maybe today, Jesus is talking to your heart. Maybe today, Jesus is talking to you so close. And maybe you've never seen the true identity of who your Father is. Maybe you've never seen the cross at the place where, this is the place where He reveals all the lies of Lucifer. Maybe you've come through your Christian experience the wrong way, and you haven't taken up your cross yet. Maybe you're at the point where you're starting to doubt if Jesus really loves you, if you are able to come into the presence of God. Maybe you're starting to doubt that you are actually unclean and you're too filthy to stand in the presence of a God. I want to say to you, beloved, Jesus Christ is calling. A God of love would not send His Son to the cross of hatredness in vain. A God of love sent Him there for you and for me. At this very time, I'd like to make a call. But I'd like to make this call in a different way. I'd like to make two calls. The first call that I'd like to make is, if you have accepted Jesus, if you have accepted Jesus and you've taken up your cross and you're following Jesus, I'd like to make this call to you. It's found in John chapter 18, verse 37. This is the call. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who hears the truth hears my voice. Why are you here as a cross bearer? Are you here to bear witness for the truth? Was your born again experience for one purpose? To bear witness against the lies that Lucifer has said about your God? Is that your sole purpose on this earth? To bear witness for the truth? This call I'd like to make for you. I don't want you to come down the front. I'm not going to have an altar call. But I am making a call. The Lord has ordained me. He called me to preach this message today. I got this message yesterday morning in my devotion. Yesterday morning I received this message in my devotion. And I thought, I haven't been asked to preach anywhere, Lord. Why are you asking me to preach? I prepared the sermon. Friday afternoon, Pastor Sam rang me. I can't preach. Can you preach? Not a problem, man. Not a problem. Someone needs to hear this today. The Lord has moved Pastor Sam out and put me in for a purpose. Don't look at me, but someone needs to hear this message today. Are you willing to be a witness? The sole purpose of your existence on earth is to bear witness of the truth, to reveal the accusations that Satan has made against your God by bearing your cross. Because the cross is the only place that you can prove a loving, caring, forgiving, nurturing Father. Amen? Amen? That's the only place you can prove God. And when Jesus asks you to bear your cross, He doesn't want you just to bear a cross around your neck. I know a guy that had a cross tattooed to his body. Why are you getting a cross tattooed to your body? Oh, because it's cool, it's fashion. That's not the cross I'm asking you to bear today. That's not the cross that Jesus hung on. The cross is the cross of humiliation. The cross is the cross of death to self. That's the cross. The cross is the cross where you prove that your Father is loving because He forgives a sinner like you. That's the cross that you pray. that you witness to. That's the cross that you carry. Is there anyone here that is willing to bear that cross? Is there anyone here that is willing to bear that cross? Amen. We've got a sister that's raised her hand. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, brother. There are people here that are willing to bear that cross for Jesus. At any extent, they will bear witness of the truth. I don't know how many of you guys have had the privilege of going door knocking. You see, when you're on the front lines, you can really see the controversy right in front of your face. You can see people hate God. People are scared of God. People are afraid of God because they don't know who He is. What does it sound like to us? Which side of the controversy are they on? Even by default, they're on that side of the controversy. If you're scared of God, you believe in the lies. If you think God's unfair, you believe in the lies. If you think you can't do this on a Sabbath, you can't do that, you believe in the lies. If it's hard to bear your cross, you believe in the lies. The second call I like to make is the call of, have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? Have you accepted Him? Don't make His death in vain. Don't make His death in vain. Jesus Christ is coming. And Jesus has sent His Son for you. Have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? You know, I have the greatest job in the world. I'm employed as a full-time Bible worker for this church. I get to go around and lead people to Jesus every single day. I've seen people surrender their hearts to God. And it's been a joyous occasion. It's been sad. I've cried with them. I've cried for them. I agonize with them. But you know what? Once they surrender their soul to Jesus and they take up their cross, they get to see the real character of their Father. They don't see a lie anymore. Is there anyone here? And I don't want you to raise your hand. I don't want you to do that. Because the Holy Spirit looks right into your heart. The Holy Spirit listens right into your ears. And He listens right into your conscience. So you can raise your hands and then forget all about it. But when you say, yes, in your mind, yes, the Holy Spirit says, thank you, I'm coming in. Make your decision now. Please, now. Don't hold on. Make your decision now. If there's anyone here that has never taken up their cross, that has never seen the true loving character of God, make your decision now. Please, right now. Jesus is pleading with you. Say in your mind, yes, Jesus, I accept you. The Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy teaches, they both agree, there are many ways to make a call. Altar call is one way, raising your hand is another way, but I find the best call is when you talk to the Holy Spirit yourself. And so I want to ask for your permission to pray now. And let us seal this decision that people have made. I believe people have made a decision. Let us seal this decision now with prayer. Let us pray. Loving Father in heaven, Lord, we are so thankful. We are so grateful, dear Father, for the effort that you have taken in revealing the plan of salvation. Lord, maybe we have never ever seen it through these eyes. Maybe we have never ever understood that at the cross is the place where all of the lies that Satan has made are exposed. Father, maybe we have never, never, ever understood that you are a loving, forgiving, caring, unconditional lover. And Father, today, we want to make that stand. And we want to say, Jesus, show me who the Father really is. Show me the Father's character. And today you want to stand and say, I no longer want to believe the lies that Satan has said. Because the lies don't match up to the love that he has shown me. Whoever you are, I pray that today Jesus will reveal himself to you. And that you will fall in love with the Savior
that I know. The Savior that saved me, a drug-addicted young man, a crime lover, parent hater, woman abuser. And he came to me and said, you know what? I don't care about what you've done before. I'm more worried about where are you going now. And so I pray that you please accept Jesus into your heart now. And upon the merits of our wonderful Savior, upon Jesus Christ my Lord, I ask that you please send angels that excel with strength around these people. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.